When you look at your shadow, if you've got curly hair, your shadow will also be showing curly hair. Ladies, if you're wearing a dress, it will show that you're wearing a dress. Men, if you've got a baseball cap on, your shadow will show that you've got a baseball cap on. The shadow is you in outline. If it wasn't for you, it wouldn't be there. It's temporary, but nevertheless, it's important and it's pointing to something other than itself. It's just black, but it's an outline, and it's pointing to something much bigger and more complex and something much more significant than just a black shadow on the ground. And so today, as we come in chapter 14 of Genesis to this man, Melchizedek, and, you know, there's a challenge for you to go home and write out his name 10 times. Probably most of us couldn't spell his name. If we tried to write it out 10 times, we'd probably spell it differently 10 times. Very hard name to spell, Melchizedek. He also turns up in Psalm 110, and he turns up in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And he's a shadow. He's a shadow for Jesus Christ. As much as the bronze serpent was a shadow for Christ on the cross, as much as the manna was a shadow of Christ, the bread of life, as much as the Passover meal was a shadow, so Melchizedek is a shadow. In the Old Testament, the Messiah is promised. The New Testament, the Messiah is fulfilled. The promises are fulfilled. So today I want to focus on Melchizedek as we find him here in Genesis and Psalms and also in Hebrews. Let me first of all think about Melchizedek the man. And Abram meets him when Abram is coming back from a military campaign. He's been on a rescue mission because Lot, his nephew, was kidnapped in a local battle. You can read the beginning of chapter 14 for the full details of that battle. But Abram had gathered a militia together of about 300 men. They had gone off and they had rescued Lot. And it was just another family crisis in Abram's life. Do you remember I've been saying this about Abram over and over and over again? It seems that he just lurches from one crisis to another. And the latest one is now that his nephew has been kidnapped and he goes off with 300 men to take on an army and to rescue Lot. And he's successful in that. And again, just to make the point, just because you have the Lord in your life does not mean that your life will always work out perfectly. Often we have to meet these battles with faith, and Abram is very much doing that. And it's as he's returning back from the battle that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, when I read this passage and he's bringing out bread and wine, I've said he's a shadow of Jesus Christ. To me, this is the obvious thing to say. This is a shadow of the Lord's Supper, bread and wine. But it's those parallels aren't drawn in the Bible. So the bread and wine are brought out presumably to refresh Abram and the men who are with him. But we are told most significantly, and perhaps that's not mentioned, so that we focus on the fact that he is the priest of God Most High, the possessor of heaven and of earth. And it's hugely significant to say about this man, Melchizedek, that he is the priest of God Most High. He's the one between heaven and earth. He's the bridge. God Most High is in heaven, and Melchizedek is the go-between, the mediator. And we, just to give a bit of background, he's the king of Salem as well. So he's just not a priest, he's a king. Salem means peace even to this day. The Jews will, if they greet you, say shalom. And the consonants SLM are the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. And Jerusalem is the city of peace. So Melchizedek comes from a place of peace to greet Abram. He's also a king. The Hebrew word for king is Melech. He's a king of righteousness, Zadok, Melchizedek, Melchizedek. That's the same term again in Hebrew. So he's coming. He's a righteous man. He's representing the God of righteousness and the God of peace. And he brings with him, as he comes to Abram, yes, bread and wine, but he brings peace and he brings righteousness. And he is the one who the text tells us is priest of God Most High. And what's hugely significant about that is that normally in the Old Testament, it was forbidden for one man to hold these two offices. King Uzziah, for example, was the king, and he decided one day he'd like to try his hand out at being a priest as well. And when he went into the temple to offer sacrifices, God struck him down with leprosy. Because the anointed offices of prophet, priest, and king were normally kept separate. But Melchizedek is both king and priest. I've called him at the top there on the screen, the king priest. And he's a priest long before there is the priest of Levi that was instituted by Moses. This is long before the time of Moses. But what's most intriguing is that he is priest of God Most High, the possessor of heaven and of earth. And in our series in Abram, I've been making the point that Abram is the father of the faithful. In a sense, God has started again. After the catastrophe of Eden and the fall and the flood, and God had started again, this is another new start with Abram. But here is someone outside of Abram's area or family or grouping. Here's another man whom God has raised up, showing that God can raise people up at will. And God has his people sometimes in places we least expect to see them. Who would have believed that it's all been about Abram up to this point, but suddenly Abram meets a man who he's never met before, and this is someone who is the priest of God Most High. I was speaking with a journalist recently, and he was telling me of believers, and he named to me a particular news organization that we're all very familiar with. And he named to me in that news organization the names of people, one after another, who are all Christians, who are all followers of Jesus. And it spoke to me. Sometimes we hear of these jobs and we hear of these offices and we wonder. But there in the center of that place are the Lord's people, raised up by the Lord, salt in a decaying world and light in a dark world with influence. And we ought to pray for people who work in the media that they will be influential for the kingdom of God. And who knows how Melchizedek has come to know the Lord. But quite clearly, this is a pagan and a polluted world. We have heard a little bit about that earlier in our series. But here he is in a pagan and polluted world, faithful to the Lord. Some of us have to go in our workplaces into places where there's all sorts of things going on. Or in our families, we have to listen to all sorts of things. Or where we live, there are all sorts of things going on. But God has called us to be faithful in a pagan and a polluted world. And Melchizedek blesses Abram by God Most High. And he blesses God Most High for delivering Abram from his enemies. So not just peace comes with Melchizedek and righteousness comes with Melchizedek, but blessing comes with Melchizedek, and we'll come back to that later. So keep your eye upon this man in Genesis 14 and Psalm 110 and Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. Secondly, let me talk about how Abram honored him. Melchizedek was honored by Abram. And we're told about that in verse 20. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. He paid him a tithe. It's the first time tithes are mentioned in the Bible. A tithe is 10% of something. Abram was a very wealthy man. In the previous chapter, we read in verse 2 that he was rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And in this chapter, verse 14 tells us he had 318 men, trained men, working for him. And to have such numbers of household staff to pay them, to feed them, Abram must have been a man of considerable means. And yet here, when he meets this Melchizedek figure, he gives him a tenth of everything. First time tithing is mentioned in the Bible. And when Abraham did that, he was honoring Melchizedek. I think I would illustrate it a little bit like this. If you're a basic UK taxpayer, your tax is around about 20% of your income, and you pay that to the government. I know the tax rates vary, but the basic income tax rate's around about 20%. You pay that to the government. The government doesn't pay 20% of their income to you. It'd be nice if they did. But the lesser pays to the greater. That's the principle. So when Abram paid 10% of his income to Melchizedek, he was publicly acknowledging that he was lesser to the greater Melchizedek. Melchizedek was higher. He was a ruler. He had righteousness. He had peace that Abram didn't have because of his office as priest of God Most High. And he was to be honored and he was to be revered for that. But if you read the text a little bit closer, you'll discover that it wasn't just Melchizedek who came out to meet Abram that day. There was also the king of Sodom who came out to meet him as well. And when you hear the word Sodom, the red lights in your head start going off. The warning lights, like when you're driving the car and there's warning lights come on the dashboard, you think, oh, something's up. When you hear Sodom, you think, this doesn't sound good. It's synonymous with great evil. Chapter 13 and verse 13 tells us that. So the king of Sodom also came out. And he wanted to do a deal with Abram. And the deal we're told about is in verse 21. We're told that the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourselves. Let's compromise a little here, Abram. This is the devil now. The devil wanted to remember to tempt Christ so that he wouldn't go to the cross. And it's interesting that Abram, having just met the priest of God Most High, here is the king of Sodom coming to tempt him. The devil is coming to destroy him, to compromise him. And Abram sees through it, and Abram says to him, he says, I don't want anybody to say that you have enriched me. And he prefers instead to trust God's will for his life as he had found it expressed to him in the life of Melchizedek. And isn't it true that whenever we are in a place where we are so often in a place of triumph, temptation follows triumph. And when we're in a place of salvation, sleaze can follow salvation. And here's Abram faced with his choice, these two men. Same with young Christians. Let me give you a few examples. Start with a young Christian. A young Christian at school, everybody's cheating at the exam time around them. People have invented ways to get around the system and they're cheating. Everybody's doing it. So you, young Christian, shouldn't you do it as well? I know there's teachers here this morning. And we know there's cheating goes on. What does a young Christian do when the teacher's not watching? The young Christian honors God. Melchizedek was honored by Abram. You honor God. Or a Christian businessman is in a business and there are underhand things being proposed to him to make money. What does he do? If he doesn't do it, well, the money's going to go to somebody else. What does he do? Those that honor me, I will honor, says the Lord. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't tempt God by doing something that's going to take you into a place that you're moving away from God. Or in relationships, a Christian girl is asked out by a fella who's no interest in the things of God. What does she do? She's attracted to him. Well, the Bible says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? Honor Christ, young Christian girl. Honor Christ, Christian businessman. Honor Christ, school student or university student or college student. Honor Christ. And Melchizedek was honored with this tithe from Abram as he nailed his colors to the mask in many ways. And he said, it's Melchizedek I'm giving the honor to. The third thing and final thing this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture as it comes up on the screen is Melchizedek, and I've been saying this, is an Old Testament shadow of Jesus Christ. And this is why you can read this passage if you like when you go home in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. There's a big extended passage. Because Abram, as he meets this man, and I've made this point already, this man brings to him peace, and he brings to him righteousness, and he brings to him also blessing. Brings with him peace. Abram's been at war. He's had to go to war with these other kings in order to get his nephew. And let's remember that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace, the peace of God. My children's talk, I spoke about the mother getting between the warring brother and sister. She made peace. Jesus made peace through his blood shed on the cross. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me clean again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is our forever priest. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. People think nowadays, oh, you just go and say sorry for your sins to God and that's it all forgiven. No, it's not. That's like someone, you know, you see me up the town and you see me getting arrested and I'm fighting with a policeman and I punch the policeman in the face and then you come to church the next day and I'm preaching a sermon on respecting the law. Hebrews 13, you know, Romans 13, that the powers that be are ordained by God, you better obey them. You'll be thinking, well, he's changed the tune from yesterday. I saw him punching a policeman. He's no authority to preach on obeying the law. And for us, because we are lawbreakers, we need someone to keep the law for us, to make atonement for us. We can't do it ourselves. We're lawbreakers. And that's why Jesus on the cross made peace through his blood shed on the cross. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith in him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer at war. The war is over. And the peace of God passes all understanding. Jesus also brings us righteousness. Remember, this Melchizedek, the Zedek bit of his name means righteousness. I was around the back of the church yesterday afternoon and some of the men were working hard putting in a new concrete post fence. And the men were wearing boiler suits. They were in the muck. They were in the cement. They were in the dirt, mixing cement and doing all sorts of things. But I noticed them here this morning. They've taken off the mucky boiler suits and they've put on their Sunday best. And the Bible pictures salvation in those terms. You take off the filthy clothes of your sin and of your self-righteousness and you put on the clean clothes of the righteousness of Jesus. He provides for you what you cannot provide for yourself. And when you wear the righteousness of Jesus, God sees Jesus. He doesn't see you. He sees you in Jesus. And you're safe. And also Jesus brings us the blessing of the Most High God. He brings us peace. He brings us righteousness. And he brings us the blessing of the Most High God. No greater blessing in your life than to know God. you know, some of those TV programs where people set out, they've been adopted, and they set out to find their birth mother, or maybe their birth father, whoever that might be. And it can be when they set out to find that person, there's something in them that they just have to know who their mother was or who their father was. It can be immensely satisfying, but it can also be immensely disappointing. But in coming to know God as your Father, which is the blessing of God, there is nothing disappointing about it. It is always satisfying. Casting Crowns have a song, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth should care to know my name? Who am I?" And that is the blessing of God. That he comes into our lives when we turn to him in faith, repenting of our sins and say, "Lord, I want to know you. I want to be saved by you. I want to walk with you. I want to live a new life." And Abram, he is discovering this peace of God, this righteousness of God, and this blessing of God as it comes to us in Jesus Christ, who is the face of God Most High and the face of the possessor of heaven and earth. So let me finish by saying today we've come a long way from Melchizedek, the king priest, to Jesus, the new and better priest. And you don't need any other priest, by the way. These Jews and Hebrews were tempted to go back into Judaism and to go back to the Jerusalem temple and to go back to the sacrifices and the priesthood and all that was going on there. And Hebrews is written to say to you, why are you going back? You've got Jesus as your high priest. No earthly priest can surpass Jesus, who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, and he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Forever. He doesn't die. He doesn't lose his way. He's a priest forever. He is the one mediator between God and man. Let me end by asking today, is he your king priest? Have you this peace, this righteousness, this blessing that comes with Jesus? If not, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved today, even right this moment. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And like Abram, you'll come to be the friend of God and to know him, which is the greatest blessing. It's worth more than all our other blessings put together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Melchizedek shadowy figure from the book of Genesis. And yet, Father, how he